Good morning.
Good morning.
May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has taken this time to come and worship in God's house. If we have guests in our midst, you are more than welcome to worship with us this morning. So today is Epiphany. We have celebrated Christmas. We have celebrated the coming in of a new year. And now we're till Epiphany. Epiphany means appearing. And if you look in the Bible, in the English you don't really see it as much, but I studied it a little bit, and in the Greek, Epiphany is mentioned 6 times in the Bible, in the Greek. The first time it's mentioned is the revealing of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which we're celebrating today. The other 5 times, it refers to Jesus' second appearing. I found that very interesting. But this morning, we want to look at both. The first part, we want to look at his first revealing. And the second part, we want to look at his second revealing when he returns. So with that, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for another beautiful morning. The bright sunshine and the cool air, it's just very, very refreshing when you step outside. We thank you for this freedom that we have to gather in your house and to nourish our souls with your word. We pray this morning that you will guide us through this word, through this hour, in meditating on your word, in song, and in prayer. And this morning we also pray that you will be with each one that is gathered here, that we have come here to nourish our souls, to learn of you, to anticipate your return, to look at ourselves so that we will be ready. The people in the Old Testament, they waited for thousands of years for your first appearing. Some of them saw it, and some of them passed away before they got to see the Jesus Christ. And it's still the same today. We've waited thousands of years. Some have gone on with that lively hope. And some of us are still anticipating. This morning we have some in this congregation that are struggling with illnesses or different areas in their lives. And we pray for them this morning. Touch them, Lord. You are the healer. You are the redeemer. You are the king. With you, all things are possible. And may you quiet our spirits so that we can hear you. May you empty our thoughts of all the worldly cares that each one of us has, so that you have room to move in and to grow in our hearts. We pray a blessing upon this morning. We pray a blessing upon the song leaders and the pianists and organists as they lead us in song. And may we have joy in our heart knowing that you are God. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 308. I am so glad that our Father in heaven. 308. Thank you.
conceived in me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
In the glory of life, 395. 395.
In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these sayings, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Jesus should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, when we read this account, they were directed to Jesus Christ the same way the shepherds were, by a star. The only difference is that the shepherds were nearby. They only had to walk a short distance, and they saw the baby Jesus. And that's exactly the way it says when we read that account. They found the baby lying in a manger. But when we read this account, when they found him, he was a child. So it must have been a stretch between those two encounters. But they both had a desire to see this baby Jesus, or this child Jesus. So we could say that the wise men, we often say there's three because there was three gifts given, but it doesn't tell us really how many there were. So the wise men, they had to travel a long distance to find this child or this Savior. They had a desire, a hunger to find this Messiah, the one that had been promised for thousands of years already in the Old Testament. And when I read that and I studied it a little bit, then I thought, so how fervent is our desire to learn of this Jesus, to get to know this child, which grew into a man, which died for each and every one of us? Do we have that same drive? I got to find him. I have to see him. I have to know him. I have to feel him in my life. Do we have that same desire? In verse 1, it says that he was born in Bethlehem. The king was Herod. And when you study Herod, he was a cruel and bloodthirsty guy. He wanted to keep his throne. He didn't want anybody to come in and kind of knock him off his throne. It was his throne, and he would do whatever it took to keep his kingship. In verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Can you imagine? All the young boys, 2 years and under, being killed because of one man's jealousy. But the wise men, they went to great lengths to find this Messiah. In verse 2, he tells, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They were following this star, but they inquired of Herod, "Where is he? We have to find this guy. We're seeking Jesus." The star can be signified as two different things. The star that they were watching and they were following was a sign that God had given them. But if we turn to Numbers chapter 24, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." And this is talking about Jesus. He was called in the Bible, he's called the morning star sometimes. He's the star that they were seeking. "And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." This star, he was a sign of where the baby was going to be born. It was a sign to the wise men on where the child was after he had grown up already for a few years. But this star is this Jesus. This star is very important. He is the one that saved us from all our sins. And we have this opportunity today to look into that. And then it says in Psalms 95, verses 6 to 9, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Today, we still have the opportunity to bow down and worship this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of us sitting here this morning are going to be here January or December 31st of this year? We don't know that. But today we still have an opportunity. Today we still have that opportunity to seek this child, to find him. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, he says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked." And here it's kind of cross-references it to what Herod was feeling when he was asked, "Where is this king?" And that's kind of like when a person that does not believe in Jesus Christ, when he is exposed or he is maybe confronted with the message of salvation and who Jesus is and what he came to do and what's going to happen to the ones that believe and what's going to happen to the ones that don't believe, they will feel like it says here. They will have unrest. They will not be at peace. They will find themselves struggling with what is being said. And they will try to dismiss it, but God's word cannot just be dismissed that easily. When it says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. We've just started 2023 or 2024. Are we at peace? Do we have peace in our hearts? Or is our soul and our life kind of like the troubled sea? And if it is, why is that? Herod was afraid of losing his position as king. But we have the assurance in Scripture that if we know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happens around us. If we know this Jesus, if we have sought this Jesus and we know him, and he is our Lord and our Savior, then we can have that peace. Do we sometimes still have troubles or struggles or different things come into our lives? Absolutely we do. I'm not saying that if we're struggling, that we are not saved. I am not saying that. But can we give it over? Can we give that over? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, it says, "Who is gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." He is the one that has the whole world in his hands, like we sometimes sang when we were in Sunday school. He has us in his hand. He has dominion over everything. He governs the world. Everything happens because he has instilled it the way it's supposed to work. The sun rises in the east, then it goes over to the west, day after day after day. And it's because that's the way he manufactured the world. That's the way it's supposed to work. And if we look into the world, we just look at nature, do you see God? few weeks ago when we had all this fog and all this, these trees being painted every night. Was that the hand of God? When these wise men saw this peculiar star, they started searching. And they walked, and they walked, and they walked. And I often wonder if they ever said among themselves, you know, we've walked for days and weeks and months, and this star isn't stopping. Should we just turn around? Isn't that what we sometimes do? We pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seems to happen. Do we sometimes think, well, maybe I should just give up? Maybe it's just not what God wants. So let's just give up. Let's just go back to what we were doing before. But these wise men, they persevered. They just kept going. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, Isaiah 61, verse 10, after they had gotten to where the star stopped, they had inquired, and they kept going, and the star stopped over this house. It doesn't say it stopped over the stable. It stopped over a house. And they walked in, and what did they see? They saw Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the young child. And what was the first thing they did? They knelt down and they worshiped. They recognized this Jesus, even when he was 2 years old. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Clothed in the garments of salvation. To me, when I read that, it feels like a good fitting clothing, a suit or a dress or whatever. It fits perfectly. It wraps around us and keeps us clothed. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's who you and I are as people of God. We're adorned as the bride. The bridegroom is going to come. Are you clothed with salvation? Are you rejoicing that you have been clothed with salvation? That's really what he's saying here. They worshiped him. They worshiped a two-year-old boy. And I often wonder, yes, Jesus was different than our two-year-olds are today, but I often wonder, what did this two-year-old think when these wise men came in and they fell down and they worshiped him? They gave him gifts of gold, a gift for a king, precious. Something that not everybody has the opportunity to give or to receive. Something that's of more value than anything else. They gave this to that two-year-old. Frankincense, a gift for deity. Somebody special. Somebody who's different than what you and I are. And then the myrrh was, they already prepared, they gave him myrrh, and that spice was used for the burial. And I think about this as the wise men, like they're called wise men, did they already have that revelation that this two-year-old boy would one day be hanging on that cross? It doesn't tell us. But my imagination sometimes keeps going when I prepare a message and I have all these questions. Not that they're important, but I often wonder. They brought gifts. They worshiped for who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior that they had been waiting for years. That's what worship is. Do we come to worship to make ourselves feel good? It should. But we should come to worship for who God is in our lives. Who is God in your life? Is that why we worship? Knowing that God has mine and your life in the palm of his hand. Christ protects his own. Sometimes being a Christian leads us down a path we would rather not go. Sometimes we go down a path where it's hard. On the way here, there was a song, and it was about this mountain, and I've used it before, where this man sings that he's climbing this mountain again, and he just can't reach the top. And then he asked God for strength to just try it one more time. And that's sometimes where God takes us. He takes us to the foot of this mountain, and then he says, up there, that's where I want you to be. But how do we get there? On our own strength, we can't. We just climb a little ways, and then it's steep, and then we slip down, and then we fall, and then we try again, and it's just so hard. But he says, if you get up there, there's a path, and it's going to be straight. And it's going to be easy. Are you and I willing to attempt that mountain one more time? Like I said before, we don't know how many of us will be here at the end of this year. So what's your vision for 2024? Do you have a path kind of scouted out already that you want to walk? Is God on that path? Have you asked him? Have you surrendered your will to his will, that if you start walking down this path and all of a sudden there's a roadblock, are you just going to turn around and sit down in your bed and wallow about it? Or are you going to go, maybe there's another path? Are you going to see if God wants you down that one? These wise men, they walked for they think approximately 2 years, they went down this path to find this Jesus. How long are we going to walk down our path before we admit, oops, that was a dead end? We need to walk down the path that God has for us. And if we're not seeking God's will, it may end up at a dead end where there's nothing for us. Just regrets. My wish and prayer for the first part is that we're seeking this Jesus like the wise men did. Even if it takes years to have that sense of peace, knowing that, yes, I am on the right track. I found him. But don't give up. Don't give up just because that mountain is so high or the valley is so deep. God says, I will help give you strength to climb that mountain. And when you're going through this valley like we sometimes are, he says, I'm not standing on the other side and saying, come on, come on. I'm walking right beside you. And I will help you through. Before we go on to the second part of our message, we want to take some time to go on bended knee, and I have a number of prayer requests here this morning. So I will read the first two as they were given to me, and then we'll do the next one at our next kneeling. The first one is for George and Sarah Harder. They're in Paraguay right now, and Sarah's mom is very, very ill, and they are asking for your prayers for her, and for their prayer is that she can go home, and that's what she wants as well, but let's pray for God's will to be done, and they can see God's hand in it. And then the other prayer request is, Anita Elias approached me this morning, and she asked for prayer. She's walking in a valley, she's struggling with anxiety, and envelop her in your prayers and in your heart. Take her to God and let her feel God as we kneel in prayer. So for those and other things that you have in your heart, please kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 164, He Lives. For those that are able, let's stand.
Salvation to impart.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Isn't that ever so true? If we had no hope, then it would be hard to face tomorrow. But because he lives, we can go on in our Christian walk. Like I said, Epiphany means appearing. He appeared the first time just over 2,000 years ago. And then he told us just before he ascended that he would return sometime. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And here he's talking about Jesus Christ, his first coming. The grace of God, the gift of God, Jesus Christ, hath appeared. Everybody has the opportunity to find this Jesus. And then he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you," or "let no man stop you from proclaiming this good news of Jesus Christ." So in verse 11, when he talks about the grace of God, the saving faith that we talk about, the saving faith is Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would not be saved. We would still be walking in our sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." He has been revealed to many people, and he will be revealed again when he returns, even to the ones that are kind of making fun of us as Christians. "Oh, what are you waiting for? Nothing's changing. It's the same today as it was 100 years ago. We're still working, we're still playing, we're still partying, we're still going to church, we're still doing all these different things, and nothing is happening." But it will be revealed on that last day that, oh yes, that church just down the street from my place, they were really right. In verse 18 of that same chapter, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," and it talks about Adam, "judgment came upon all the men to condemnation." So if we don't know this Jesus, we're living a condemned life, right? Because in John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then he says, "But God came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then he goes on and says, if we don't believe that, then we're condemned already. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so." And here is that lively hope that we all have. "Even so, by the righteousness of one," Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." It's not that we're so good. It's not that we're so perfect. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we accepted that, and we admit that without Jesus, we can't be saved, we're justified in front of God. God looks through us through Jesus Christ, and all he sees is Jesus' justification. And he sees us being justified through Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, and this time of year when we're we're calling out for people that want to get baptized, this is the perfect time to evaluate our lives. Like I said already, what's your path look like for 2024? Do you want to continue where you are, or do you want to grow in your spiritual walk? Or if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, do you want to continue down the road of condemnation? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When Christ returns, like he said he is, all this stuff that we have won't matter. It won't give us any more points in heaven. Often we get credit cards or different, we shop at certain places because we get points when we shop there. And then if we have so and so much points, then we get something free. Well, that's not how God works. We don't get points for the stuff that we buy or the stuff that we do. It's all about the gift of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Can people say that about us? Are we fighting this fight? Are we fighting this good fight of salvation? Are we fighting for our salvation? I think it's also in Timothy, it talks about work out your own salvation. Are we fighting for it? Are we doing all we can to become mature Christians? When we have little children, we feed them the right foods. We make sure they get their vitamins and their minerals and all the stuff that we need to grow. We make sure that we feed them healthy so they grow up to be strong young men and women. But we that are already past that point where we've outgrown all that stuff, we're getting older, are we maturing spiritually? Is that part of your plan in 2024 that you want to grow spiritually? Are you more mature spiritually now in the beginning of 2024 than what you were at the beginning of 2023? Do you seek Jesus the way the wise men did? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, Hebrews 6, 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. For those of you who like to go fishing, or you've been on a boat and they want to stop somewhere and they want to fish because there's a good spot. Their fish finder says there's lots of fish here. So they throw out this anchor so it doesn't move. So we have every opportunity to catch everything that's under the water. Is our soul anchored in this Jesus that he can give us everything that he has to offer to us? He has everything there. The bait is there. Everything is there. All we have to do is anchor our soul in that place, and he will feed us so that we can catch what he has to offer. Do we have that kind of hope in our lives? Do we have our anchor set on that place where all the nutrients are, where all the fish are gathered? All we have to do is reach down and take it. Are we there? Are we seeking to be there? In Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, Romans 8, 38 and 39, very familiar verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that all of the stuff that's listed here can't separate us from our God? Because he's all-knowing, all-seeing, he has everything in his hand, us in his hand. And even if we sin, he doesn't throw us away. We are certain, we should be certain about this Jesus. About who he is and what he is doing, how he is setting the stage. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a play or anything like that, but when I was in school, we sometimes did plays for a Christmas program or whatever. Not that I really enjoyed it, but anyway, we had to set up stuff. We had to put stuff here and put stuff there, and then one scene would be done, and then we had to take that all down and set the stage for the next scene. And that's what God is doing in your life and my life. He is setting the stage. Here he's putting some circumstances in our lives, and then he's going to see, how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to hang on to him? And then we walk through those circumstances, and we hold on to him, and he reveals himself to us through those circumstances to make us look to him more, to be more focused on him. And then as we're going through those circumstances, and all of a sudden it gets so easy, and we look back and we think, oh my goodness, how did we get through that? We didn't. God did through us. And that's how he sets the stage in our lives to draw us to him as we're seeking him, going back to those wise men. As we're seeking, he's setting the stage for us to become stronger and more like him. In Revelation 19, verse 16, Revelation 19, 16, it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that who this Jesus is for you? Is he the only King and Lord in your life? Are we waiting with anticipation for him to appear and we see this King of Kings and Lord of Lords for real and right in front of us? In John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are we his friends? He sacrificed it all for you and me. For the young people here this morning, is he your Lord? Have you committed your life to him when you're still young so you don't have all these regrets to look back on someday when you're 20 or 25 and say, I wish I wouldn't have done those things. How it has ruined my life. When you seek the Lord early and you find him and he will carry you through all the temptations that the world has to offer. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he's always made a way out of those temptations that we don't have to give in. And my encouragement for you young people would be, seek this Jesus. Seek him early. Find him. In Hebrews 9, verse 14 and 15, Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much useless stuff do we do every week that is actually keeping us from serving this God? It says, purge your conscience from dead works, the stuff that has really no value in our life and is keeping us from serving God. Should we get rid of it? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Might. Might receive it. Why does he say might? Why doesn't he say everybody gets it? Because he's given us that choice to seek him or to reject him. He wants us to seek him, to find him. In Acts 18:25, he says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. The man was instructed. I'm taking by the congregation that's here this morning that each one of us has been instructed in the Lord at some level in our life, maybe from young on till old, or maybe just in the last few years you've gotten to know this Christ and certain aspects of him. So now that we have it, are we still fervent? Fervent means on fire, diligent, looking, seeking, finding, persevering, like the wise men did. They didn't give up. Even when they couldn't find him, they didn't give up. He spake and taught diligently. Do you express what you know about God to other people? Do others know that you are a Christ follower? That you have sought this Jesus and you're still seeking to get to know him even better? Do you have that zeal, that zealous, fervent spirit to go forward? And if you do, the last part of our text here in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, these things speak. How do we speak about these things? Do we have to stand in front of a whole bunch of people and speak about Jesus Christ? No. You can speak very loudly with your life. You don't have to say a word. If we teach by living life as a Christian, it's very, very powerful. And then he tells us to exhort. These things speak and exhort. Exhort means to comfort or encourage, to help carry the burden. It's kind of like this morning with these prayer requests. We are carrying the burdens of the ones that are struggling. We're comforting them, knowing that we're wrapping our arms around them, maybe not physically, but spiritually, and helping them carry the burden. That's what a church does. That's what a true church of Jesus Christ does. We carry, we comfort, we encourage one another. We don't run them down because they're not like we are. We exhort one another. And then it says to rebuke one another. Rebuke means to convict, to expose the lifestyle that's bringing them into this condemnation. because we care, not because we're here to condemn one another or to judge one another. We're just concerned about the people that are living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God. That's rebuking. And we're called here that we're supposed to do that with all authority. Not what we think, but what does the Bible say? If the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong, then we have no right to go and condemn somebody for what they're doing. But if the Bible says that whatever sin it is wrong, and we approach a brother and sister in Christ and say, you know what? The lifestyle you're living and the sin you're in, it's not pleasing to God, and it's going to lead you down a path you don't want to go. And we try to help them back on the road. And then it says, let no man despise you. Let no man stop you. Will you be made fun of? Yes. Will you be told to be quiet and mind your own business? Yes. But it's still our duty. As brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see one of our family not seeking Jesus and yet proclaiming to be a Christ follower, it's our duty to help them back. Paul told Titus, go speak, go teach the scriptures. Go teach what have been taught, as well as to live the scriptures. If we're just going to say it out of our mouth and live a different lifestyle, that's called hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees did. And that's not who we are to be. We are also commanded to go out and reveal Jesus to the people. Because like I said before, he came once, he's coming again. And will we recognize him when he comes again? Will we be the ones that will be standing there ready to receive him into our life? Into our home. We have nothing to hide. Just come on in. I'm glad you came. Kind of like a long lost friend. When somebody comes down, or a family member you haven't seen in years, and they come down and they stand in front of your door, and you just, wow, this is great. But this will be so much better. We are also commanded to go out and reveal Jesus to the ones walking in darkness. Also our job. So my encouragement is that at this Epiphany, Christ has been revealed to each one of us here. Are we revealing Christ to the ones we come in contact with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for your word. Your revelation of who you are is right in front of our eyes. And you have told us, go find me, seek me, and I will expose myself to you a little bit at a time. We pray for the young people here this morning that they will have a desire to find you, to seek you. We pray for the parents of these children that they will be this model of who you are in the children's lives, that when they look at their mom and dad, they can see Jesus. And they want to follow. And as grandparents, that they also, when the grandchildren come home or the children, they can find this sense of peace when they walk through the door, knowing that Jesus lives here. Jesus is revealed here, and Jesus is felt. So that as we go out from here this morning, that wherever we go and whoever we come in contact with, that they also will feel Jesus, and they will see us, see you through us. Again, we pray for the ones that are struggling this morning, that you will touch them and heal them and give them peace. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. I have one more prayer request before we go on bended knee. It's a prayer request for Anna Ben Giesbrecht, mother to Suzanne and John Cron, Agatha and Pete Wall, Anna and Henry Cron, and Evelyn and Abe Ham. She was admitted to the hospital Christmas Eve and is not doing well. She had surgery to remove a blood clot, but the bleeding continued. She had a second surgery yesterday to remove another blood clot, hoping this will stop all bleeding. Pray for the surgeons and doctors that God gives them guidance and direction for the bleeding to stop and for healing to happen. Also for peace and comfort for their family. Thank you. So for this and everything else, anything else that you have upon your heart, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 515. I'll be a sunbeam. 515.
A sunbeam, oh.
Nothing more to share with you this morning, but to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. And let's keep seeking Jesus. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.